Thank you, Gabriel, for sharing that song. I love that line where it says, "He has shaken the walls of our prison." That is so cool. And you know, I hope that you understand that, yes, we're going to face battles every single day, but the war is won because Jesus has delivered us, given us victory over sin, over death. And that should affect the way we face our battles, shouldn't it? Just knowing that should affect the way we face our battles. I'm glad that you're here this morning to worship with us. Looking forward to sharing this message with you. We'll be in Psalm 131. And I've titled today's message, Childlike Faith, because I believe this passage is going to show us that the more we mature spiritually, the more childlike our faith should become. Now, hopefully we've learned a few things as we made our way through this series in the Psalms of Ascent. For example, based on the pattern that we've seen of trouble and trust and triumph, we've learned that the believer, the walk of a believer, is not always smooth sailing, is it? There are lots of ups and downs. There are times when we seem to take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. We also learned from last week's passage that the closer we get to God, the more we realize how sinful we are and how great our need is for His mercy. And I think the lesson for today's passage is this. Although this is a psalm of triumph, of victory, we are going to see that God's idea of triumph is very different from the world's idea of triumph. Instead of focusing on power, on wealth, on fame, today's passage focuses on humility, on contentment, on hope. So even though this is a psalm of ascent which points upwards, it teaches us that the way up is often down. As James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up." Also, you might remember in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus was addressing the disciples who'd been arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And He told them in verse 3, "Unless you were converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." So I think we understand that we're to come to Jesus with childlike faith, just simple, humble, totally trusting faith. I think we understand that. But do we understand that that same childlike faith, that same humility, that same trust should mark our life throughout our walk with God? Jesus goes on to tell the disciples in verse 4, "Whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Here's what I think Jesus was saying. The person who comes to Him in simple, childlike faith, in humility, with total dependence on Him, not on themselves or their abilities, that is the person He can use to do great things in His kingdom. That is the person who will experience the abundant, purposeful life that He speaks of in John chapter 10. So trusting God, following God, living in relationship with God involves that childlike faith throughout our walk with Him. Now that doesn't mean we are to act childish, does it? Doesn't mean we can throw temper tantrums, doesn't mean we're to remain a child. We should be growing, maturing. But the more we grow and mature spiritually, that same childlike faith and dependence on God remains with us. Well, Psalm 131 was written by David. And although we're not told the circumstances under which it was written, it reveals a humility, contentment, and hope of a shepherd boy who would become a king. So let's read our text beginning with verse 1. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Well, as we dig deeper into this passage this morning, I want you to consider this question. Is your heart and soul quiet and calm this morning, or is it noisy and restless? Here's why I ask. I believe that one of the greatest blessings in life is to be able to quiet our soul before God, to know and experience His peace, His rest, His comfort, to have that childlike dependence on Him, to completely trust in His presence, His provision, and protection. Now, there are a number of reasons as to why our soul might be anxious, why it might be crying out rather than quiet and restful. Perhaps we've experienced a loss. Maybe we started a new job. Maybe we lost a job. It could be a health issue, a relationship issue. It might be the result of just being too busy. It could be any one of those things or a combination of them that has left our heart and soul in a state of restlessness. But God wants us to have a quiet heart, a soul that is at rest. So how do we get there? Well, today's passage offers three simple steps, not easy steps, mind you, but three simple steps that will help us find that calm and restful life. Step one, we must practice humility. Look at verse 1 again. David prays, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now, as I said earlier, we don't know for sure the circumstances under which this psalm was written, but many believe it was written during the time that Saul was pursuing David with intentions to take his life. David has been anointed as the next king, but he has not been given the throne. And I love the way David begins his prayer. He immediately confesses his humility to God. In fact, the entire passage speaks of a sweet, gentle humility before the Lord. Notice he begins by praying, Lord. The word used there is Yahweh. He's praying to his God, his Lord, his Master. You see, that is where humility begins, isn't it? Having the proper focus on who God is and who we are in relation to God. And of course, we know that the opposite of humility is what? It's pride, right? And we know that pride leads to many other sins, and we might not want to admit it, but pride really and truly affects our view of God. So David is saying, I'm not prideful, even though I might have reason to be. Although I've been anointed king of Israel, I will not boast, because I know that pride is not a good thing. I know that my life, my future, are all in the hands of the Lord. And there are several things that we can learn about David's prayer regarding pride. First of all, pride begins in the heart. Notice again how David begins his prayer, Lord, my heart is not haughty. And that word translated as haughty means high or tall. It's actually the same word used in 1 Samuel where we're told that Saul was a head taller than everyone else. When used of the heart, as it is here in verse 1, this word takes on the meaning of being proud or lifting our heart high. So it really speaks of being proud within ourselves. And our pride is one of the main obstacles between us and God, isn't it? Remember, it was pride that caused the fall of Satan. Remember, it was pride that caused Adam and Eve to fall for Satan's tricks. Well, Proverbs 18, verse 12 tells us, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Notice the contrast there in Proverbs 18. Before we fall, our heart is proud or lifted up. Also, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So we need to understand that pride comes from within. We're not made prideful due to external circumstances or influences. The pride begins in our heart. And listen, there is nothing wrong with being ambitious. There's nothing wrong with having accomplishments. But when we look down on those who lack ambition and have not accomplished the things we've accomplished, that is pride in its ugliest form. And that leads to the second thing we learn from David's prayer. Pride reveals itself in our attitude. We see this in the second part of David's prayer. Verse 1 continues, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty." I read somewhere that pride has its seat in the heart and betrays itself in the eyes. The word lofty there means to be raised up or lifted up. Now, there's a good lifting up of our eyes, as we saw back in Psalm 121. "I will lift my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord." But there's also a wrong lifting of our eyes, where we lift them up only to look down at others. And that's what David means here by lofty eyes in verse 1. So if the haughty heart has to do with pride in relation to ourselves, then lofty eyes have to do with pride in relation to others. This is the pride that is constantly comparing ourselves to others, constantly convincing ourselves that we're better than others. So like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 18. We're told that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. For I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So here's the thing. The prideful person is always looking, comparing, competing, and is never content. It is an endless cycle. And you know, Paul warned about this kind of attitude creeping into the church. He wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now, I believe these words were very personal for Paul, because he had once been that prideful person who looked down on others, who thought more highly of himself than he should have. So pride begins in the heart. It reveals itself in our attitude. And thirdly, pride affects our walk with God. Look at the last part of verse 1. "Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." It's interesting, in the first part of that verse, David talked about the heart. In the second part, he talked about the eyes. Now, metaphorically, he talks about the feet. Because that word translated "concern myself" is actually the Hebrew word for walk. And it can refer to physically walking, but it can also refer to a sense of how we walk or conduct ourselves in life. That's the context that David is talking about. So what is David saying in this verse? Well, as we said earlier, it's possible that this was written during the time that he was running from Saul. He had already been anointed king but hadn't taken the throne. So perhaps he's saying, although things aren't moving as fast as I would like, I will continue to trust in God. Maybe he's saying, I'm fine being a shepherd. I don't have to be the king. Although I'm in the wilderness instead of the palace, and I don't understand why that is, I want to be what you, Lord, want me to be when you want me to be it. He's saying, I'm willing to admit that there are things I cannot do, many things I do not understand, things I cannot control, and that's okay. Because my walk is humble with the Lord and not proud. I'm not caught up in greatness or achievements or accomplishments. I maintain a lowly, humble walk before the Lord, and I bow to His great power and understanding. You know what a simple translation of all of that is? I quit trying to play God. You see, if the proud heart has to do with pride in relation to self, and the proud eyes have to do with pride in relation to others, then the proud walk has to do with pride in relation to God. Now, I think we would all probably say that we never try to play God, that we don't compete with God. But how often do we desperately try to control everyone and everything around us? I saw a billboard on 316 once. It might still be there. It read, "Good morning. This is God. I will be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help. So relax and have a great day." I love that. Chill out, relax, let God be God. Easier said than done, isn't it? Well, we're reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. Now, if I'm reading that correctly, it tells us that we're not meant to understand it all. In fact, we're not designed to be able to handle it. It also tells me that if we just do the things we know to do, the things that are clearly revealed to us, it will keep us plenty busy forever. I remember when I was in seminary and first started serving in pastoral ministry, I felt that I had to be able to answer every biblical or religious question that was asked of me. And the pressure to do that was not coming from the people asking the question. It wasn't coming from God. It was coming from me and my pride. And it didn't take me long to discover just how much I didn't know and how much I would never know. Now, I'm not saying we should not seek to learn and grow, but there are limits to our knowledge, limits to our understanding, limits to our ability, because we're not God, right? And the sooner we accept that, the better, because although we might be a wonderful person, we would make a terrible God, wouldn't we? So Psalm 131 speaks to that innate desire to be important. But again, Proverbs 18:12 warns us that before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. It's sad, but I've seen this happen so often. I've seen pastors who have served God well, and God used them to grow large congregations with sprawling facilities and thousands of church members. And then the pastor began to think that it was all about them. Pride and arrogance crept in. Then came the fall and the destruction. And this doesn't just happen in the church. It happens in almost every walk of life. You see, much of life is ordinary, isn't it? Just going through our daily tasks for the glory of God and for the good of others. But so often we want so much more. We want to have more. We want to be more. We begin to think that it's about us when it's really about God. In fact, a sure tell of a pride issue in our life is when we talk more about what we've accomplished in our life than what God has accomplished in our life. Psalm 131 teaches us to have that childlike faith that trusts God, that walks with God, that allows God to lead us. So the first step in finding that calm and restful life is to practice humility. And we must practice it. You see, it doesn't come naturally. Paul instructs us in Colossians 3, verse 12, to put on humility. So it's something we have to constantly work toward. And that brings us to the second step. We must learn contentment. Look at verse 2. "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now David describes what practicing humility looks like. He purposes in his heart to be calm and quiet before God. Instead of getting all worked up and worrying about his problems and telling God how to solve those problems, he waits for God to speak and to work. You see, so often we can't hear God speak or see him work because our soul is too busy and noisy. So let's look at two aspects of learning contentment. First of all, we must be calm before the Lord. That's what David says at the beginning of verse 2. Surely I have calmed my soul. Now, the word translated calm means to make still or to make smooth. Imagine a rough sea with the waves chopping up and down. Then imagine the still, smooth surface of a lake or pond. That's what this word suggests. It's sort of like when something happens, it gets our heart rate up and we feel like our heart's going to beat out of our chest and we have to calm ourselves down, slow our breathing down, slow our heart rate down. And here David speaks of calming or soothing his own soul. So it's obviously something that we have the power to do, right? So how do we do that? Well, I think David is a good example. This verse suggests that he has eliminated the things that disturb his soul. The very things we were talking about in verse 1. Being prideful, being anxious, being controlling, being judgmental. He is letting go of stuff and giving it to God. Perhaps he has Psalm 37 verses 3 and 4 in mind. Trust in the Lord, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or maybe Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. So David has calmed his soul. And if we want to learn contentment, we must do the same thing. We need to identify the things that cause us unrest, the things and or people that are constantly upsetting our soul. And part of that is just being still before God, acknowledging that He is God. So first, we need to be calm before the Lord. We come to a place where we trust Him completely. There's rest in our soul. Secondly, we must be quiet before the Lord. David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. The word quieted here means to be motionless, to be silent. So David has calmed his soul, decreasing the anxiety, the need to do something. And he has quieted his soul, decreasing the commotion, the need to say something. As we talked about earlier, the reason we can't hear God or see Him work is that we're often too busy and too loud. I love what Psalm 62, verse 1 says. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Silently waits. We're not very good at that, are we? We live in a noisy, loud culture where everyone has an opinion about our life and don't mind sharing it, especially if they can do it through the screen of social media. There are a lot of voices, right? A lot of noise. But often the noise isn't coming from the outside, it's coming from us, isn't it? Sure, we seek God, we pray, but so often the noise in our head and heart as to how we want God to answer the prayer is so loud that we don't hear Him when He actually answers. Well, Jesus offers rest for the soul, doesn't He? He invites us, come to me, I'll give you rest. Now, when Jesus said this, He knew that Israel had labored under the burden of the law. He knew that their souls were restless, their spirits crushed. And He said, come to me, find rest for your soul. He says the same thing to us. Calm your soul, quiet your soul, trust me for all that you need. Find your contentment in me. And what will that rest be like? David describes it in verse 2. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So when I read that, I got to thinking, what is it like to wean a child? What is a child like during that weaning process? I'm sure you moms could tell us all about it. But from what I remember, they are agitated and they are noisy. They're the exact opposite of the calm and quiet soul that we're just talking about. So we know that weaning is a process, right? And if you think about it, winning is a child's first experience of loss. It may very well be their first time of not getting what they want. But in the process, they learn that the solid food is tastier, more satisfying, and longer lasting. Well, I believe David is speaking of a process that he has come through, one that we all have to endure as well. He finally realizes that he doesn't need what he thought he needed before. You see, God wants to wean us from pride and from self and the way of the world. He wants us to be like children, dependent on Him, content in Him. And like little babies, we often kick and scream our way through the process, not realizing that this contentment that God offers will change our life for the better. So we need to stop our struggling, stop our restlessness, be calm before the Lord, quiet our soul, practice humility, learn contentment. And then finally, we can live in hope. Look at verse 3 where David finishes the psalm. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. As we've seen with the other psalms of triumph, David closes with a word of prayer or encouragement for Israel. So here he encourages and invites all of Israel to put their hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. And that phrase from this time forth tells us that we can trust God for our present needs. That word forever tells us that we can trust God for our future needs. Bring to mind Paul's words in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, childlike faith always has an element of hope, doesn't it? And this hope believes that God is always working toward a positive outcome. This hope rises above any circumstance or personal struggle that we might be going through. So today's passage teaches us a simple but profound truth. Those who possess that childlike faith and practice humility before the Lord find contentment and rest for their soul. But when we're proud in our heart, when we're arrogant in our attitude, when we fail to trust in and depend on God, our hearts become restless and discontent. So back to the question I asked at the beginning. Is your heart and soul quiet and calm, or is it noisy and restless? If you want a quiet and restful soul, practice humility, learn contentment, live in hope. Come to Jesus with that childlike faith, no matter what you're going through, and you'll find rest for your soul, contentment in your heart. Let's pray together.